Earlier tonight, I spoke in the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I spoke at the Eastern Christian School Teachers Convention to about 2,000 people in the school teachers and principals and administrators in the ballroom of the Sheraton, downtown Sheraton Hotel in Philadelphia. There was an article in the Philadelphia paper that I think is worth our examining for a while tonight. The headline, well, the picture is of a church building, modern type building. And the headline says, Baptist Temple leaves North Philadelphia after 103 years. Now listen carefully. The old church that spawned Temple University ended its 103-year career in North Philadelphia yesterday with the dedication of a young child in, quote, the way of the Lord. Now, this is the church that started a Christian college one day, a fundamental, soul-winning, sin-fighting, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing Christian college called Temple University. Temple University now has 31,000 students and has gone the way of most of the big universities, and the Temple Baptist Temple in Philadelphia founded the Temple University many years ago. And I want you to see what can happen and what has happened here. I'm reading excerpts from the article. Taking the child into his arms, the pastor, the Reverend Lynn C. Abbott, told the congregation, "It is significant that at the last service we dedicate a new life." Mr. Abbott is the church's last pastor in the Broad Street building. Its first was the late Russell H. Cornwell. Is that Cornwell? Yes. Conwell. Under whose magnetic personality and leadership the church experienced its greatest growth. Get this. At one time, Mr. Abbott noted, it was the largest Protestant church in the United States. Does that remind you of anybody? The largest Protestant church in the United States, and it founded a great school. Do you know that Hiles Anderson College is not the first great soul-winning school ever started? There have been others founded with the same zeal, the same fire, the same compassion, the same soul-winning fervor, the same hatred for sin, and I say the same standards as ours. Now then, Mr. Conwell was brought from Lexington, Massachusetts in 1882 to be a pastor. From then on, as Mr. Abbott put it, quote, things began to happen. In 1894, a young printer, Charles Davies, a member of the church, asked Mr. Conwell how he could study for the ministry and keep his job, which he needed to help support his mother and younger brothers. Mr. Conwell offered to teach him in the evenings. A few nights later, Mr. Davies returned, bringing with him six companions. From those evening sessions, Temple College got its start. It was chartered in 1898, and grew into the university that today has more than 31,000 students. Started, forgive me for saying this, and not personality-wise, I don't know anything about Mr. Conwell except what it says here. Started by a man who preached what I preach from this pulpit. Started by a church that believes basically what this church believes. Founded and spawned by Rock Rib, old-fashioned, hellfire and brimstone, soul-winning, Christ-honoring, Bible-eating, Bible-preaching church like this. And now then, all the work of Pastor Conwell and those great Christians in the latter part of the last century, as far as the church is concerned, has gone down the drain, and the church has closed its doors, and the college is gone. Lock, stock, barrel, gone. Gone to socialism. Gone to liberalism. Gone to the way of the world. Gone. Let me read further. The last service yesterday followed a recent custom and was held in the grotto-like chapel, the subterranean grotto-like chapel. What it means was they had their services for the recent years in the basement, in little room. Big church now. Even so, about 200 attended yesterday, in part because of the significance of the event. Mr. Abbott said this number was remarkable for a Labor Day Sunday, which is usually a disaster. Now, if a church that founded a school has 31,000 students and it can't get over 200, it's a disaster anyhow. See? And that's what happened. He said the membership has dropped from 600 to 275 since he became pastor. Temple University has bought the old stone church with its twin domes and splendid main sanctuary that slopes from back to front like a theater. The altar area is paneled in oak. Mr. Abbott said that the school has mentioned three possible uses for the auditorium. Get this and cry. An opera house, a recital hall, or a practice hall. Money is needed for conversion to any of them. The church was organized at a North Philadelphia location, 1872, and in its early days, at certain Church Street, was housed in a tent. And better off it kept the tent. Next came a stone building at that site. In recent years, while the university grew in population, the church got smaller. Not many students seemed to have the time or the inclination to join the church, said Mr. Hudson, Houston. And so the university and its mother church, a party. Sort of sad, isn't it? Now, wait a minute. Did you know, as sure as I'm standing here, if our Lord tarries, unless we watch it every day of our lives, this article will be in the Hammond Times one of these days. Huh? Headline, 1995. Old First Baptist Church closed its doors. First Baptist Church grew to be the largest church in Sunday school in the world in the 1970s when Dr. Jack Hiles was pastor. It spawned the Hiles Anderson College, which is now a giant university, liberal in its tendencies, and the church has been meeting in the fellowship hall because it costs too much to keep the air conditioning and heating in the auditorium. Now you listen to me, brother, that'll be the story of this church and this school if we don't say every day of our lives, it's not going to happen to us. This is the natural thing that happened. Great churches often spawn great schools. Jonathan Edwards helped to found great schools. What school did he found? Harvard, Princeton, and Yale. What did he one time? But Harvard, Yale, Princeton universities, at one time conducted old-fashioned, sin-confessing revivals on their campuses. Great churches often spawned great schools. Jonathan Edwards, Dwight Moody, and the Moody Institute in Chicago. Charles Spurgeon founded a college, Christian college, in London. Lee Robertson and others. And across this nation, there are tombstones, spiritual tombstones, in front of scores of great soul-winning centers, just like this, who've gone down and down and down because there was not extra care taken. We went to Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London. I walked in. Building now seats 1,700, which is about a third the size of this building. Seats 1,700. At one time, it seated over 5,000 people. At one time, the place was filled. Mr. Spurgeon, the great, saw it filled week after week, morning and night, week after week, year after year. When we were there, Spurgeon's Tabernacle was averaging 150 in Sunday school. One of the staff members walked up, and I asked her, and I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if Spurgeon was still alive, and this building could be filled? She said, if Spurgeon were alive, it wouldn't be any better than it is now. Fooey. You get a red-hot man of God filled with the Holy Spirit and some people who have a mind to work for God, the old Spurgeon's Tabernacle could live again right there in the city of London, England. Went to Wesley Chapel. We called. I called the telephone while we were in London last time. Wesley Chapel. And I said, we want to go to church tonight. What time do you have services? And the custodian was the one who answered the phone. And he said, certain times, 7:30. And I said, now, we want to find a fundamental church. Red hot, Bible-believing, soul-winning, fundamental church. And the custodian said, you probably wouldn't enjoy it here. Wesley. John Wesley, who was put out of church after church and finally founded the Great Methodist Movement when it was up. And by the way, the Great Methodist Movement itself is a picture of deterioration and decay and what happens if we don't want God all the time. All the time. We walked in Wesley Chapel. There was the pulpit. And there was the chapel. And there were memories of stories of which I had read about it. We walked in Spurgeon's place and saw the desk where he sat. We saw the building been destroyed during the war and rebuilt with the same outside. We saw the building. Memories about things that I'd read about the great Spurgeon Tabernacle and how the crowd used to flock in that place. Go to Harvard, Yale, Princeton. Go to New York City and see where Charles G. Finney built in 3 months a Sunday school averaging 1,500. Hundreds were saved. Where is it? Gone. Go to Cato Tabernacle, Indianapolis. What's happened? Gone. Go here to Chicago, the Raider Tabernacle. What's happened? Gone. Go to the A.D. Simpson Tabernacle in New York City. What's happened? Gone. By the way, every one of those places were once filled with people just like you. Filled. Filled. Now, how does it happen? I want to remind you tonight some things that reminded you many times, but I want to remind you tonight of how it happens. What happens to cause a church like the Baptist Temple in Philadelphia to close its doors after having built a school that's been stolen? Robbed! I mean stolen! Listen, the greatest steal in this world is the steal of fundamental schools by liberal people. Right over here, University of Chicago, this hotbed for communism. Do you know that university was built
just like Howells Anderson College was built. There was a day when University of Chicago, a liberal institution now, was built. The sacrificial dollar. And there was a day when they tried to raise their $2.5 million to keep that college open. I don't know about you, but I don't want to raise $2.5 million and then it'll go down the drain. I don't want to sacrifice and give and give and give and then have it said someday as we look down from heaven with tears in our eyes and see this old building. Listen, I want there to be a man of God 50 years from tonight, if our Lord tarries, standing right where I'm standing, or sort of place around here in a bigger building, and I want that man to have a crowd like this, and I want folks to come down the aisle, and I want these altars filled, and I want you and I to see to it that our grandkids someday have exactly what our kids have now. And right to it. And I thought about, wonder where the kids are of all the people who used to go to that church. Now, how does it happen? The first place, it happens gradually. It happens gradually. The church went down and down and down and down. It didn't happen all at one time. It happens gradually. And that means we have to watch it all the time. All the time. We must weigh ourselves. All the time. I must be reminding you, like I am tonight, all the time. Lest the landmarks be moved. Number two. I look at what happens. It happens because of self-sufficiency. You know, there was a day when that old college, Temple University, quit needing Baptist Temple Church. And when that college quit needing that church, then she could stick her tongue out of the church and say, drop dead. And the church dropped dead. Listen, folks. Don't you ever say, why is it we've got to always keep these schools going? If we get to a place where those schools can operate without the mother church, they won't need us, and we've lost our schools. You have to always keep the school indebted to the church, and the church must always be the biggest thing. Now, whether you believe this or not, the most important thing around here is First Baptist Church of Hammond. First Baptist Church of Hammond, and what goes on in this building Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is more important than the Baptist grade school and the Baptist high school and Hiles Anderson College and the cemetery and the bus ministry and all the rest of it put together. The big thing is this church. And boy, if you're not going to center your life around this church, then you're a part of the kind of spirit that destroys both the church and the school. You know what would help old Temple University? To have to raise $2.5 million or close. You run faster when you're scared. Work harder when you're hungry. The honest, simple truth is, I'm living right now. In some days, I live in torment. And I'm living right now wondering what in the world's going to happen. But I'll tell you what, God hears my voice more out now than he would if we had all we needed. We've got to keep the schools obligated to the church. Number three, it happens when you relax your standards. Now listen to me. It happens when you relax your standards. You know, I'd rather be too strict. A mile too strict and an inch too loose. Funny thing. We have the idea that growth comes by appeasing people. No, sir. No, sir. Growth comes by rules, standards, discipline, punishment, by making people adhere to strict rules and habits and behavior. Listen. There's schools all across America dying because they don't have the standards. Now, I want to say to you school teachers. I want to say to you grade school administrators and teachers. And you high school teachers and administrators. And you college teachers and administrators. You keep the same strictness you kept all these years. Growth stops when compromise starts. You know, I was thinking...
We wouldn't have had any trouble. We would have had 200 in church and 31,000 students. You know why? Because they'd have gone to church to establish this temple. We'd have sent them home. See? I said, well, the students were not inclined to join the church and go to church. Well, if you students aren't inclined, just incline your little carcass back where you came from. Just pack your duds and get! You said, well, how? The way you put it is not scholarly, I know. And scholarly people don't build great Christian schools. Sure we need some scholarly folks. We're going to have one if we can get five more nice schools. So far we've been a complete failure, thank God. I'll tell you what. Somebody's got to say to the scholar, old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, every time we hire a PhD at Bob Jones University, we have a 2-week revival to offset it. Scholarship, listen, scholarship, modern scholarship, and real scholarship did build these schools, but modern scholarship didn't build those schools. Modern scholarship had never built a school. Modern scholarship steals what fundamentalists build. And in first place, it is not scholarship. Good night, you can see better looking outfits at the zoo than you can at Chicago University. If you've been to Lincoln Park Zoo, and been to Brookfield Zoo, and if you've been to all the animal places around here, and you want to have a good time doing the same thing, go to one of these colleges. Look at these freaks of nature. Shaggy, long, shaggy, beatnik kind of hair. Filthy, dirty blue jeans and a dirty toe sticking out some sandals. And a dumb looking beard and revolution. All the rest of it. I don't want that kind of scholarship. I don't have that kind of scholarship. I hope the day we get close to that, I hope a tornado will come and wipe the whole mess off out there. All of it. All of it. Somebody said today, said, well, why isn't Howells Anderson accredited? It is accredited. Up there, it's accredited. And we're not going to, as long as I'm alive and as long as I have anything to say about it, we're not going to acquiesce to the standards of a bunch of heathen people sitting off in some office. Brother, if Purdue Extension can be accredited, I don't want Howells Anderson accredited. You say, well, Brother Howells, you don't meet academic standards. Whose academic standards? Honest truth is, the average kid that graduates from public school can't even read and write. You get more real scholarship and decency and respect and culture and refinement in 1 week than Howells Anderson College, and you're getting a whole year, a whole generation. And see, big old state universities that have dipped their sails and bowed their knees to Baal. In case we have some folks here tonight, you're a little ashamed because Howells Anderson College is not accredited. A little ashamed because people look down their noses. Just ask them to take a test with our students. Just ask them. They say, well, how about your high school? Is it accredited? Just ask them to take their accredited little boys and girls and drop them off somewhere and give the same test to our kids and the same test to their kids, and you'll find out who's accredited. Down in Columbus, Georgia, some of the news reporters asked me, she said, is your school's accredited? I said, you better know they are. God in heaven started and we meet every condition God put down His Word. She said, well, why aren't they credited with a northeastern, central, southwestern, central, north, blah, 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 association? I said, the same reason Mickey Mantle didn't seek accreditation from the Little Leagues. Same reason. Why in the world should Wilt Chamberlain ask Max Hilton how to grow tall? Why should John Tenley ask me how to grow hair? He could ask me how to grow brains, maybe. It's foolish. Tomfoolery. Listen to me. Fundamentalist people have always been off-scouring of the world by the cosmos, the world system. We've always been
met in tents and storefront buildings and tabernacles, and we've always been sort of an off-brand bunch. And brother, if we ever cease to be an off-brand bunch, we'll lose our identity, our distinctiveness, and I will not be a pastor of a church that seeks to be adopted and approved by a heathen world. If you don't like it, you ain't got no choice. One of the silliest things in this world is for God's people won't be approved by the heathen. Never have been. Elijah wasn't president of the ministerial association, but he's president of what he belonged to, his own member. As long as you can get fired from heaven, you don't have to join. Say, how many books do you have in your library? One's enough. Now, we have more than that, but that's all we need. I'm convinced from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet that God would not be displeased if we got our young people and just got this book down and taught this book and that's all to them. I don't think this please God at all. Now, we're going to teach them history. And by the way, we're not going to teach them that George Washington was bad. Amen. You know that in many of our schools today, they are making fun of the people that you and I have been taught were the heroes of our nation. Now, I'll be honest with you. Brother, I believe there's more genuine scholarship, manners, decency, culture, refinement at Howells Anderson College, Hammond Baptist High School, Hammond Baptist Grade School, than you'll find at every state university in America put together. What is accreditation? What is refinement? What is culture? What is scholarship? A bunch of long-haired, beatnik hippies running around trying to burn the buildings down and capture the dean. And that kind of, I went up here to University of Michigan one day. Russell Anderson took me there because there's a health food store near the campus. You wouldn't believe what walks down those streets. This one female walked down with a see-through blouse and nothing on under it. You wouldn't believe it. Listen, I wouldn't have. And you get this. And brother, if this be treason, you make the most of it. And if you want to really spread something around town, get this real good. Take good notes on this. I'll give you the tape so you can spread it around real good. I wouldn't have an accrediting association that would approve that garbage, even check me. Wouldn't have it. I qualify. We're too cultured for the culture. We're too scholarly for the what they call scholarship. You ought to see some of the articles that the graduates of these so-called accredited schools write. You ought to see how they spell. Honestly, it's pitiful. Absolutely pitiful. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying that, brother, where is that article? I want to wave it a while and stomp it some. What do I do with it? I'll just hit it somewhere in here. That's what happened at Temple University. That's why the doors of this place closed. Somebody said, Brother House, the way you preach, they won't anybody come to hear you. Oh? There are a lot of folks that still believe in decency. There are a lot of folks that are fed up and sick and tired of the permissive society we have. A lot of them. Now, the honest, simple truth is, we will lose that for which we have bled and died if we tip our sails and lower our standards. Brother, our standards on haircuts may be too strict, but they're not too loose. And I'd rather make our boys shave their heads than dip our sails. He said, well, the skirts are too long, all pooh. The honest, simple truth is that they'll wrap them in linen and put them in one of those caskets out there at Meadow Gardens. What is it? What's the name of that cemetery out there? Huh? Memory Lane. They'll wrap them out there and put them in linen, put them in a hole in the ground. Have them run around here showing their thighs. And by the way, while we're at it, let me just say this. We're not going to have a bunch of cheerleaders from other schools coming in here unless their skirts are like our skirts are. Not going to have it. Well, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. The folks in town call me the Neanderthal man on Saturday. And I thank God for it. I've seen some of these modern fellows. Brother, the average so-called accredited institution in this area, you put a club in the guy's hand, he'd be just like the Neanderthal man. Listen, if you get a record player and teach a baboon, just open his mouth. And just turn the record on, get him to open his mouth. He could teach in almost any institution around here. And he might even be the valedictorian. I haven't changed, have I? 16 years, I haven't changed, have I? No, I don't intend to change either. And if when Mr. Conwell had died, he'd better call somebody with the same kind of conviction and courage and fire and zeal and faith. I have some worries about our schools. I think sometimes it's easy for us to want the students to like us. And so we'll say, we'll not be as hard this year as last year. And the students clap. You watch it. You watch it. You won't have a school very long. Look, the closer we get to where they came from makes it less needful for us to exist. So what happens to a school like Temple University? Church like Baptist Temple? Gradually it happens. A little yielding here. A little yielding there. Somebody said, Brother House, you think you really ought to be as uncouth in your preaching? Brother, this sermon tonight is a scholarly dissertation on Mozart Symphony in E-sharp minor, B-flat by Beethoven, compared to most of the garbage that... What, you know what accredited institutions are teaching now? They're teaching Satan worship. And they're teaching the occults. In the average high school in America. Young folks, listen to me. Amen. And that's one thing we're not going to change either. Amen. The average high school, the occults, is an accredited course. And you can't even read the Bible. Number four. Number four, how do they change? You lose your first love. You lose your first love. You know, there's something in all of us that makes us want to be accepted. I told the folks at the ballroom of the Sheraton Hotel, the Christian school teachers. I said, you got to watch it when you're in the ballroom. It's easy to have the old-time religion with sawdust in a tent, but you got to work on it in the ballroom. There's something every one of us wants us to be accepted. Makes us want to be accepted. When I first came to Hammond, I wanted to be accepted in this area. Some of the founding fathers, I started to say wined and dined, that they dined me when I first came. And there for a while, I thought, boy, it'd be nice not to be the old fundamentalist bigot everybody sticks his tongue at out on the street. Except if I'd gone that way, this section right here could take care of our crowd tonight. Section right there.
Now say this. When you lose your, if you still have your first love, you're sort of obnoxious to the world. The other day I was on an airplane flying out to Colorado. Guess what I got behind? A couple of honeymooners. They bothered the fire out of me. All the way out there.
I love her. Everybody on that plane was disgusted. I was trying to write a poem. When I write that poem, I'm... I love her.
But they're getting along pretty well. And you know what? They didn't much care what we thought. And when they get to where they do care what we think, they're in trouble. Folks are in love with Jesus about the same way, you know. The apostle said, or Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, said, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. What is it? I mean, just a sweet little I love you, Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. I know. Okay, we're a little reckless. Okay. But there was a first time when the Baptist temple in Philadelphia didn't have an amen. There was a first time. You've heard me say this many times. But I'll say it again. I was asked to preach down at Myrtle, Mississippi, several years ago. I'm in the wildest place you've ever seen in your life. It'd make us look like high church Episcopalians. When I got there, Percy Ray with 260 pounds up on top of the piano, upright piano, preaching on the rapture. He said the Lord's going to descend with a shout. He shouted, "Trump!" Yeah, he played the trumpet with it like that. And he said, "He's got to come back." He jumped off that piano. He shook the building. Everybody shout. I'm in Holland shout. I was supposed to preach I preached that night. Night before. I was going to preach the next night. What if we preach that morning? And I got there. First sermon I'd heard apart from mine. Everybody shouting. First he got so happy he went down the line and hugged every man next to the aisle in the building. Hugged him. He came to me, he hugged me real hard. He weighed 260. I weighed at the time about 145. He hugged me. He gave me a chiropractic adjustment and osteopathic same time. He stepped back and looked at me. He said, "I felt it." I said, "Man, I did too." He said, "Let me hug you again." He hugged me the second time. He undid all he'd done the first time. He said, "I felt it again." I said, "I did too." He said, "I felt it more than a while ago." I said, "Me too." I said, "What did you feel, Percy?" He said, "You're supposed to preach right now." I didn't have an outline, didn't have anything but my funeral Bible. That's all I had. I was supposed to preach that night. He said, "You're supposed to preach right now." I said, "Percy, I haven't got a sermon with me." He said, "I know, but I felt it." I said, "Hug me again." I got up, just read the scripture, and had to wait till they all settled down. You say, "Do you do that?" No, I never have done that. I've never shouted in church. I've never gone down the aisle and hugged anybody. I started one time, hugged Brother Fist. That cured me of all hugging. But you say, "Brother Howe, you think that's okay?" I'm not going to sit in judgment on that, but I'm going to tell you one thing. There's not one danger of those folks being liberal down there in Myrtle, Mississippi. Not one danger. Not one. Not one. You never have heard a liberal get up and say, "Hallelujah, there ain't no Bible. Glory to God, the Bible's not so. Praise the Lord, Jesus wasn't born a virgin." You keep that old-fashioned expectancy of the Sawdust Trail and the tent campaign and the old tabernacle, the old Billy Sunday, Sam Jones, Paul Rader kind of Christianity, where there's a reckless kind of event. We love God and don't care who doesn't like it. Now, when that kind of thing's at a church, you're not in any serious danger of closing the doors or having a liberal college. And once in a while somebody says, you think that when visitors come out to speak at our college, our students ought to go, woo! And I never have gone, woo! Dr. Rice stood up, preached last week out in Colorado, Monday night. I didn't go, woo! I didn't care if anybody wants to. It's okay with me. It's fine with me. In my heart, I said, oh. And in my heart, I said, God bless him. And I sat back and wrote a little poem about him while he's preaching. And I lost it on the airplane. I'm going to rewrite it. But it's called A Recipe, How to Make a John Rice. How do you make a John Rice? And I said something a lot along these lines. Take a little bit of the power of a Charles G. Finney and the faith of a Dwight Moody and the zeal of a Billy Sunday. And the scholarship of an R.A. Torrey, and the compassion of a George W. Truett, and the eloquence of an R.G. Lee, and the power of a Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and mix them all together, and you've got a John R. Rice. More than that. But anyway, I'm trying to say that keep the first love. There was a first service, and they didn't have an amen. There was a first service, and nobody cared if anybody got saved. How did it happen? Gradually, because of self-sufficiency, because of relaxing standards, because of losing their first love, and because of stopping their first works. Lord Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. He said, repent and do thy first works, or I will come and remove thy candlestick. You'll still have services, but you'll lose your charter as a church. What are the first works of a Christian? What were the first works of Andrew when he got saved? What did he do first? When he got Peter and said, we found a Messiah. What were the first works of those people who got saved on Pentecost? Spread across Jerusalem, telling everybody else about Jesus. What were the first works of that lady at Sychar's well? Ran to town to tell all the men with whom she had lived in sin to come see a man, told me all things I ever did. They stopped their first work. Okay, we're a little reckless. Okay, we get criticism. Okay. We are reckless. I know. And oftentimes, I think we make mistakes. But brother, I'd rather go 10 miles an hour too fast than 1 mile an hour too slow. And if we've got to make mistakes, I'd rather for us to be too bold about Jesus than cowards about him. And I'd rather the fellow write it on the top of his roof than not even write it in the palm of his hand. And I don't want to get up at White Sox Park, like some of our fellows did, and just start preaching. Then a fellow that won't even bow his head in a restaurant, you've seen me often, it's the way some of you folks pray in restaurants. I love him. That's about it. I didn't get up in them. Why don't you go ahead and make your cross like you ought to? Go all the way in your heathen paganism. 10,000 times to have had folks that get too excited and take a chance on losing the breath of God. Amen. And there was a day in Temple University where some faculty member got up and said, now, I believe in soul winning, and that's a lie. That way you say that means you don't believe in it. But I just don't believe in this reckless kind. Brother, if I ever hear anybody and Hiles Anderson College, or Havant Baptist High School, or Havant Baptist Grade School, stand behind any desk paid for by this church and cast any reflection at all on soul winning, you or I, one, will be unemployed the next day at sundown. You say, you must be a dictator. You just call me what you want to call me. But we're not going to have a bunch of intellectual snobs coming in here looking down their noses on what's the most important thing in this book and in this world. We're not going to have it. You say, why do you preach like this so often? Just as a reminder. As a reminder. Same way that Russia on May Day parades her armed forces by. She says, we may not drop any of these on you, but I do want you to know what we have in case we need them. Well, we'll have them come in. And we've had a few come in. And they found out First Baptist Church and Howells Anderson College, Hammond Baptist High School, had a revolving door in the front. Who said, well, this bus ministry. Could I say in love and tenderness and compassion, drop dead? We're not going to have it here. Unless you want to get rid of me and get you another pastor, some little pussyfoot and air tickling, back scratching, penny pinching, nickel nipping, soft soap and pink lemonade fellow, you can turn his head and say, go that way. I'm sorry, but you got tiger with the tail now. I'm sorry about that. But I'm 49 years old. I've just gone too far. I don't know much. And I'm too dumb to learn anything else. And I'm too dumb to unlearn what I done learned. He said, well, the house, couldn't you be a little less uncouth? Yep. Sure could. But when you kill a rattlesnake, you don't polish the stick before you use it. Or you don't pick up a stick and say, I'd rather have a diamond-studded cane. You just grab the first thing you can grab and knock. See? There's nothing that destroys the kind of ministry we have here like this looking down your nose snobbishness on old-fashioned house-to-house public soul winning. It's like, well, I don't think our young folks all do it the way they do it. Well, you beat them and then say that, but until you do, you just keep your chop shut. They stopped their first words. You said, how? Can't we, in between what Temple University is now and what we are now, is there some ground in between? Yep, on the way. Did you get what I said? You want some philosophy? You dig that one for a while. Most of you that want us to be more philosophical haven't got enough sense to understand what I just said. Some of you folks tonight, he said, I'm a visitor here. And I came out here to get my soul fed. I'll guarantee you, you'll get fed up before you go. This whole Chicago area is full of your trash, too. This white glove Christianity. Don't want to fight. Don't want to get in the, don't want to get your hands bloody. Don't want to get in the battle. What happened? All over Chicago, you got candlesticks been removed. That's what's happened. And then number six. What happened to it? Everything must center, as I said a while ago, around the church. Nobody can say, I am of the high school. Nobody can say, I am of the college. Nobody can say, I am of the bus ministry. Nobody can say, I am of the grade school. All of us have to say, I am of the church. And the college, the high school and the grade school is an arm, the arms of this church. Amen. Imagine, if you would please, and I do this often, but I think we ought to. Imagine, if you would please, it's 2000 A.D. 25 years from tonight. A taxi drives up out in the front. And the young man gets out. Maybe a young couple. And the young man looks at this building. And he says, "This is the building where Dr. Jack Hiles used to preach morning and evening on Sundays." He walks in the office over here. Somebody says, meets him at the door. He says, "Is this where Dr. Hiles used to pastor?" And the receptionist says, "Yes, it is. This is it." Could we see the auditorium where he used to preach and the pulpit behind which he stood? Yes, you may. And so she comes over and down this aisle. And the young preacher looks at her and says, "I read his books. And I've heard about the church. I heard how the crowd used to come. Is it true that this place was filled Sunday morning and Sunday night back yonder in 1975? And maybe the secretary will wipe a tear. She'll say, "Yes, sir. It's true." And he says, "Where's Dr. Howes now?" And she says, "He's out buried in Pastoral Garden with all those who loved him." And he'll say, "How's the crowd now?" And she'll say, "Well, we don't use the balcony anymore. And we don't use these side sections anymore. Oh, on Sunday morning, we have 400 or 500. Of course, Sunday night, you know how times are. with folks traveling to the moon and back, and you know, this interplanetary travel and so forth, and television channels coming to us from Mars, it's just not as easy as it was in Hiles' this day." And the fellow gets on his knees behind the pulpit. You know what he'll be doing? Probably he's started some church somewhere. He's run 1,000 or so in Sunday school. He'll walk over, see these nurseries. On a Sunday, maybe, he'll come to visit because he wants to see the old First Baptist Church of Hammond. He'll walk by and see three babies in the nursery. Here's beginner one. They have 10 this morning. Here's beginner two. They have 13. Oh, by the way, the high school broke its record with 27 in its department today. And it comes to church. And you mark it down. If it's like that, there'll be some choir up here got bathrobes on. And the pastor preaching a tales or a roll. And the choir will stand up and sing, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before, for Him. Amen. Amen." It all goes along with it. Long as you can keep singing Amazing Grace and a tear in your eye and a lump in your throat, you're not very far from the kingdom, brother. We'll look down from heaven. By the way, did you know that some of you dear people right here will be here? You'll still be here and you'll still love the old church and memories will flood your soul. But your children will have gone to the devil. Now, if that's what you want, then just go ahead and take the precious jewels that God has given us here, criticize, gossip, loaf on the job, and one of these days that's the way it'll be. But I don't think it has to be that way. I want these kids down here on the front to have a church one of these days where their kids can go and their kids can go and their kids can go. Brother, I open 2000 A.D. when Dr. R.G. Smith, Terry Smith, is preaching in our college, or whoever it is. I hope that when he walks out, I hope some nutty preacher boy get up and say, "Woo!" And I hope everybody will clap for him. And I hope when he says Jesus is going to come, a few somebodies will say, "Glory, glory." He said to the house, "Don't you think that's going a little too far?" "Yeah, I know, but you add him, that guy up, and you up, and add it up and divide it too. It'll average out about right." Now you said to the house, "What do you mean?" "I mean, I don't want this article to be in the Hammond Times."